Living faith, James. Now, how many of you have ever been asked a question that kind of seems like a really easy one at first? To where, you know, at least it seemed easy at first because you knew that if you answered it in a certain way, it would make you look good. You know, another way of putting it is that have you ever been asked a question about yourself and you immediately went to the answer that you wanted the answer to be? May not have been the right answer, but you really wanted that to be the answer. You know what I mean? I mean, it could be as simple as, are you a good person? Of course I'm a good person. Or, you know, are you going to heaven one day? Well, of course I'm going to heaven one day. Are you a loving person? Of course I'm a loving person. Who are you talking to? You know, are you a servant of God? I'm a pastor. Of course I'm a servant of God. Have you ever been asked questions like that? I mean, I know that happens in sermons all the time, right? Someone will ask you a question. I know I do it in my sermons all the time. I will ask you what looks like a really easy question. And you're going to be like, yeah, of course I'm that way. But see, the problem is that when you really begin to look at what's being asked, you really dive into the question, I've learned that some of the easiest questions aren't as easy as they seem. Have you noticed? And we really start to look at our lives of like, wow, am I really that way? Or do I really do that? Or am I really avoiding those things? It's not always the same answer that we want to immediately give. Is that fair? Because look, the Bible has so many different verses that we know really well, right? We've memorized them. And as soon as I say them, you can almost finish them in your brain, can't you? Because a lot of us have been in church for a while. And so sometimes, you know, the normal thing is to kind of shut down. Oh, pastor's preaching that verse again. Well, I know that, and I am that, and I live that. So I guess I'll look at Facebook for a while while pastor's preaching. Yes, I notice. But the truth is sometimes the easiest questions really have nothing to do whether you know the it's really if you live the verse. And that's really what we've kind of seen in James, haven't we? James will often talk about, look, you could have all the knowledge in the world, but if you're not actually living the knowledge, James gets pretty colorful with his descriptions of that, doesn't he? He calls it like worthless, dead, or what's his favorite word? Foolish, that's right. He always says, you know, are people, they say they do all these things, but the reality is there's no fruit. There's no proof. So whenever he found the people, and like I said, this was written to the church in Jerusalem. Whenever he found the church of Jerusalem saying you do these things, but no fruit, he would say, no, it's dead, worthless. Basically, you're wasting your time. Now, sprinkled all throughout the Bible, you will find different authors in different books that, you know, deep down inside, they say things, and we want to say, yes, I am that. But we find that it always isn't true. And there's a good amount of growth or change or cost that's involved, right? That we've got to give or be willing to sacrifice in order to get there. It's kind of like the songs here. I mean, have you noticed some of the songs that we sing? If we would only live those songs, I mean, what our lives would look like? I mean, some of the songs like, I surrender all. Do we really do that? You know, or change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. We sing those, right? I will trust in you alone. Are they just words? Well, aren't they just words until we actually live them? And that's what we've been doing. We've been going through the entire book of James during the summer. And we're quickly learning that James sometimes will ask questions. Kind of like the examples I gave earlier. And if we're careful, we will try to quickly answer it. And we'll just dismiss it. So let's start. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. James 3, starting in 13. On the verses behind me, if you don't want to look them up, that's fine. I'll make it nice and easy on you. James 3, 13. Are any of you wise in understanding? You should show it by living a good life. Wise people aren't proud when they do good works. You kind of see what I mean? Are any of you wise in understanding? Well, of course we are. Well, I mean, we want to be. Well, I mean, we hope we are. Well, I mean, well, Pastor, not everyone's perfect. But we're pretty good. You know, we know a lot about the Bible. We've read the Bible, at least part of it, and we understand different verses in the Bible. And, Pastor, we're not perfect, all right? But, I mean, boy, we really want to say we're wise, don't we? A question like that comes out, we want to be like, yep, wise and understanding. That's me. I like the fact, though, that James doesn't say that we aren't wise. Did you notice? He just asks the question. It's almost his way of saying, let me ask you a question, and now let's look to see if you are what you think you are. So let's look at that. Are any of you wise in understanding? Now, the word wise here, what it means is to have the ability to apply knowledge in your life. So wisdom involves the ability to recognize the right way of doing something because of what you know. And the word understanding here, it's more of an emphasis on the intellectual side of knowledge, book knowledge. It's probably the best way of looking at it. So when you combine those two words together, what he's saying here is having both the book knowledge and knowing how to put that book knowledge into practice. So when he's saying, is anyone wise in understanding? That's what he means, and which makes sense, right? Because what's his next statement? Show it by living a good life. See, wisdom and understanding have to be demonstrated in our life. That's the only real proof that you have wisdom. Makes sense. So when James talks about a good life, he's saying that our conduct shows whether we are living with godly wisdom, which is good wisdom, right? Or if we're living with earthly wisdom, then that's not good. That's bad wisdom. See, he says, wise people aren't proud when they do good works. Now, do you see what James is kind of trying to do there? See, he's trying to show you it isn't just knowing the right things to do. It isn't even just knowing the right things to do and doing them. He's saying that it must be done in the right way. There's like an extra step there. It has to be done with humility. Godly wisdom isn't characterized by pride. It's characterized by humility. Matter of fact, other translations for that word, they use the word meekness. Now, when people think of meekness, they think of, you know, well, that seems kind of wimpy. You know, when someone's meek, you know, they're almost like passive. And that's not what this word means at all. What this really means is strength under control. It doesn't mean that you don't have the ability behind you. It means that you intentionally hold back, that you're not going all in, all aggressive. Because we understand that if we're acting wise, if we're following what God wants us to do, then who should the glory go to? Right? Because it's not us then, right? Because we're saying, God, you tell us what to do. God, give us the ability to do it. So should pride ever be involved? No, because it's not you anyway. So then James kind of goes into two different types of wisdom. He goes into earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. So let's look at the first one. James 3, verse 14. But suppose your hearts are jealous and bitter. Suppose you're only concerned about getting ahead. Don't brag about it. Don't say no to the truth. So this is James talking about earthly wisdom. He's trying to give you some different characteristics that basically shows whether the wisdom that you have from God, you know, or if it's from the earth. And look, you'll be able to quickly see based on how you live your life where your source of wisdom comes from. So he says, jealous and bitter hearts. Now, if you look at it in the original Greek, it actually means being stubborn, literally, to the point where you want to make sure that you get your own way. They almost kind of call it like an almost like an unholy competitive spirit where you're full of ambition. You want to get ahead, which is the next thing it says, right? Concerned only about getting ahead. So it kind of makes sense. And that really, it's selfish ambition. Now, the difference about this, it's not selfish in the fact that you want a bunch of stuff, but it's competitive, where literally what it's saying is, I want to get the stuff, but I also want to keep you away from the stuff. So it's me taking actions that say, all right, I want to make sure that you lose so I win. And look, is that the way the world works? Is that the world that we live in today? It's the survival of the fittest, right? You know, well, so, I mean, I want that promotion. So I don't just do a good job. I also go to my boss and say, how bad a job you're doing. Have you noticed, you know, buddy, he's always late, you know, but I'm here. Can I get you a cup of coffee? I mean, it's all about trying to get ahead. It's interesting, though, because James says that it's rooted in the heart. He says that intentionally. And that's really where the problem is centered. It's a heart issue. Remember, we talked about that with the mouth, because it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're really not talking about, you know, just emotional, you know, I'm just, you know, it doesn't happen. It's rooted in you. It's deep inside. Now, I know that when I start to talk about these kind of things, the easiest thing for us to do is just to say, well, I don't do that. I don't. Well, all right, I don't do it that much. I mean, it's not a big problem in my life. I only do that sometimes. I mean, and to be honest, I'm working on it. Pastor, remember, I'm not perfect. So I'm, you know, I'm working on these things. But see, that's the attitude, though, that stops us from making changes in our life, which cause us to become more like Jesus, right? It's that defense mechanism that comes up. We're like, all right, I'm not impatient all the time, just sometimes, you know, when I just get stressed. Or, you know, I don't mouth off. You know, it's just, you know, when I'm under stress, you know, sometimes something will slip out. It's not a big problem. It's just a small problem. It's interesting. Because he finishes that verse with, don't brag about it. Don't say no to the truth. Now, brag, if you look at it, the definition of that, it means arrogant. It means to boast against or glory over something. See, because when you boast in your own wisdom, when you're bragging about what you know, it says that you're actually lying against the truth. Now, the truth that James is talking about here is the Word of God. So, and why do we know that? Because if there's any real wisdom, where does it come from? Real wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom that you know won't fail you, comes from God. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's interesting. See, James already made it clear that true wisdom comes from God, but and kind of talked about some of the characteristics of earthly wisdom, right? You know, selfish ambition, you know, trying to get ahead. But now he actually kind of identifies earthly wisdom with three different adjectives. And they're almost in sequential order. And you'll see what I mean. Because the first one he uses is earthly. Now, if you look at what that term means in the Bible, it's tied to the earth. It literally is. It focuses on the fact that when something is earthly, it's temporary. It doesn't last forever. It eventually will rot. It eventually will decay. Just like us. I mean, after we reach a certain age, guess what? We start to slowly die. That's just the way. Look, you started as dirt. You're going to end up as dirt. That's what you're going to end up as. I mean, and that's the reality of it. And everything in the earth, just because of the fall of man, it's cursed. So everything that's earthly, think of it as A, it's temporary. It will not last. And it's cursed. It's corrupt. There's something wrong with it. So that's his first description. Then he says it's sensual. Now that's kind of interesting because if you look at the word, it actually means physical, fleshly, unspiritual. Because if you think about it, we talk sometimes about our physical man and we talk about the spiritual man. And we've learned that they're polar opposites. I mean, usually what the physical man wants, the spiritual man's saying, no, that's bad. And usually what the spiritual man wants, what does the physical man say? No, I don't want that. So it's literally that when it says sensual, it's almost saying that it's the opposite. It almost is pushing itself away from God. I don't want that. Now, the third word we don't like because it sounds kind of spooky. And in our minds, you know, look, we live in America. And honestly, we do not have a good concept of the demonic. We don't. But go to other countries and it becomes very real of what happens in the spiritual realm. It says it's literally this wisdom is demonic in character. And look, the reality is that the wisdom that we find in this world is demonic. There's something beyond a human nature involved in it. Look, there's a reason why people follow false religions. There's a reason why people will say that there's something there. You know why? Because there is. There is something there. When they say, you know what, there's some power involved in this religion or in this lifestyle. There is. And it's evil. It's demonic. It's literally against God. Well, the Bible tells us, right, that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Spiritual principalities, rulers, spiritual things. So it shouldn't shock us that the wisdom from this world is demonic in nature because it wants to keep you away from God. So these three adjectives kind of show us how you could become trapped in the world's wisdom. I mean, it starts as you just, you know, it's all about you. It's temporary. You know, I follow this philosophy in life, you know, of whatever I see that I like. And it does it. It comes almost kind of sensual. Like, if it feels good, do it. Isn't that the philosophy of the world? You know, I mean, well, look, people don't drink that or ingest that or smoke that unless it feels good to them. You know, they're not having, you know, relationships in ways that are completely outside of what the Bible says unless it feels good to them, right? But then what they don't realize is that you open a door to the demonic in your life when you're following that type of lifestyle. And like I said, we don't like to talk about that because, Pastor, that's a little spooky. I can't see any of this stuff. But the reality is it's there. And its goal is to keep you separated from God. It's really what it is. Verse 16, are you jealous? Are you concerned only about getting ahead? Then your life will be a mess and you will be doing all kinds of evil things. So are you jealous and concerned about getting ahead? I mean, he's kind of repeating what he did in verse 14, right? You know, and so if you're looking out for just what you want in a way that someone else doesn't get what they want, because that's what jealousy is, right? I want what you got. And it's not so we both can have it. It's so I can have it because I don't like the fact that you have it and I don't. Now, it's interesting how James kind of describes the life of a person who does that. If he literally says, your life will be a mess. Now, the word there for mess, you know what it means? It means confusion, disturbance, trouble, instability. It's saying that the self-centeredness of a person, if it's apart from God, produces all kinds of problems. And it ends up, you're just going to end up making a mess after a mess after a mess in your life. And the problem with these messes is that they didn't come from God. Look, and we've talked about that. There are some trials that you go through in your life that are God-directed. God brought them there to build character in your life, to change you into more in His image. That's not the messes I'm talking about here. These are not from God. These are ones that you created because of the life that you're living. And you know what? They're evil. And they're not for your good. And God does not want you to walk through them. Matter of fact, his goal is for you to avoid these at all possible. And it's interesting because James spells it out pretty clearly. He says, how will this life then look? It says you'll be doing all kinds of evil things. Now, do I really need to define evil things to you? Do I? Look, when the wisdom that we follow after and live after isn't from God, it's sin. It is. It's evil and it's sin. And look, these aren't just simple mistakes. Oh, made a mistake today. It's sin. Look, when you live your life for anything other than God, when you make a decision that has nothing to do with God at all, that's sin. That's not living your life for him. That's following earthly wisdom. That's not following godly wisdom. It's not. Now, like I said, when you come to a message like this, I know some of you are shutting me off. Because, look, in your mind, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I'm not. I mean, all right, so, I mean, once in a while, there's a couple things in my life that kind of trip me up. But you know what? I'm working on it. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to get there. And all right, I haven't really addressed that area. But look, I've addressed this area and this area and this area. So, and I think that's one of the most dangerous things is I will preach about things that the Bible says, and you'll just be like, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or, you know, I mean, we're getting there. Because literally, do any of us want to believe that we are living, you know, with evil wisdom, earthly wisdom? I mean, do we want to believe that? No. Now, it's interesting. Then James immediately kind of does a complete flip. Verse 17, he begins to talk about godly wisdom. Let's read that. But wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. It's the most important thing about it. And that's not all. It also loves peace. It thinks about others. It obeys. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It is fair. It doesn't pretend to be what it's not. So right there, James gives us 8 characteristics of what godly wisdom should look like. So let's look at them one at a time. It really doesn't take long. So the first one is pure. God's wisdom is pure. That word pure here means it's undefiled. It's free from sin. It is completely the opposite of how we would describe ungodly wisdom. It's free from selfishness. It's free from any hunger to have your own way. Now, the interesting thing is to remember this wisdom and knowledge. It's both what's in the heart and what in the heart causes us to do. It's not just the head knowledge, right? It's what causes us to do things. The interesting thing, though, is have you noticed how it kind of emphasizes something about it? It gives kind of a highlight. Matter of fact, if James were writing it today, he would either underline it a lot, he'd put it in bold, he'd cap this part. It says that, well, some translations say that it's first. First of all, it says. Other translations say above all. I mean, what we just read, it literally says, this is the most important thing about it. So what it's saying is, of these 8 characteristics that I just gave you about wisdom, if you were to eliminate, you know, 7 of them, just make sure you don't eliminate this one. This is the most important, is the fact that it's pure. Now, why is that so important, the fact that it's pure? Well, it's because there is only one person, right, who's pure and holy, right? It's God. Only God. And so only God can make that claim. So we know that we can 100% depend on the word of God. That's basically what he's saying. Because what do we have as the actual spoken word of God? The Bible. So when wisdom is not completely from God, is it pure anymore? How much changes does it take in order for it to become impure? Any, just one, right? So what we need to understand is that we need God's wisdom, which is the Bible in our life, as the foundation, because there's not a chance it'll fail. It will always work. You can bank your life on it. See, you can't minimize it. You can't make slight changes to the Word of God to get more people to agree with it. What am I trying to say here? God's word cannot be altered in any way so more people would be convinced to follow it. I've learned some people, they try to soften the Word of God. They try to avoid certain parts of the Bible. Well, we don't want to preach that one because if we do that, that's going to offend these people and they're going to leave. Oh, we can't preach that part of the Bible because if we preach that part of the Bible, then they're going to think that we're unloving. We can't talk about that because, look, that's a segment of the population that they'll be against us and they'll say mean things about us. And we want them to at least come to church, at least become, you know, get to know God at least somehow. But see, you can't change what's perfect to make it then more palatable or easier to swallow for people who are imperfect. You can't do that. Either God's word is true or it's not. You can't change it. That's why, most of all, first, more than anything, God's wisdom is pure. Now, the interesting thing, it goes right there, is the next one, which you'll see how they dovetail together. It loves peace. See, the wisdom that God produces puts peace in your life, not fighting. Now, the interesting thing is, worldly wisdom, it causes fighting, doesn't it? It causes, I mean, you literally, the world we live in is full of people arguing and fighting about different opinions on what they believe and what they don't believe. Isn't that what the world is kind of, you know, known for? But see, I think this is probably one of the greatest tests of your behavior. Does the wisdom that you follow and that you try to impart into people, does it cause fighting? Or does it cause peace? Which does it do? Like, well, for example, social media on Facebook. Do the posts that you see or the posts that you make bring peace or do they bring fighting? I mean, have you ever seen kind of memes about like preachers that we don't agree with? We don't like their theology. We think that it's wrong. Or but maybe they're political ones about politicians that we don't like or we do like, and we know that they're written in a way that it's just going to get on someone's nerves. Or maybe it's certain social issues that we know if we write it in a certain way that it's really going to kind of jab someone. It's interesting because Romans 12 verse 18 says this, and you know what? If the church would live this, we would revolutionize the world. We would just, I mean, the amount of impact that we would have would be insane. Romans 12, 18. If possible, live in peace with everyone. Do that as much as you can. You know what? If you're going to write like a social media post, if part of your post says, I don't care if this offends someone, don't write it. Or matter of fact, I've even seen posts that literally say, I hope this offends someone. Really? The Bible says, and I'll read that again, if possible, live at peace with everyone, not just the ones who agree with you, not just the ones who have the same philosophy as you, but with everyone. Do that as much as you can. Look, I'm going to tell you this. God's wisdom never starts a fight. It doesn't. God's wisdom does not start strife, is not there to try to bring dissension. It's not. I'm telling you, it's not. Look, that doesn't mean that you can completely avoid it, though. Look, because the reality is, because I live with godly wisdom, I follow what the Bible says. So you know what that means? That a lot of the things that I believe are 100% opposite than what the world believes. True? Okay. So you have that inside you too, right? So when we try to live our life based on what the Bible says, not everyone's going to agree with us. But I can tell you this, I don't go out of my way to start a fight. I don't. I don't go out of my way to try to poke someone. Instead, I go out of my way to build a bridge. Why? Because if I can build a bridge to someone, then I can build understanding, and then I can begin to inject the truth in love, in love, in love to people. If your goal is, well, I'm going to post this because I know the Bible says that that's sin, and boom, deal with it. Well, Pastor, the Bible says that to behave or to be in that kind of relationship is evil. You're right, it does. But he also said, whenever possible, to live at peace. Do it as much as you can. Look, the reality is, Jesus' teachings offended lots of people. You'll read that in the Bible, seriously. Jesus would preach things and people did not like it. Matter of fact, it got to the point where some people literally left. I'm not following him anymore. I don't like that teaching. And so you know what? You live your life a certain way, and you're right. You probably will lose certain friends. You will. But the interesting thing, Jesus' life was characterized by lots of sinners following him. Lots of people who had lifestyles that were completely opposite to what he was teaching, and they followed him anyway. He was the one that literally said, whoa, 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 he who's without sin cast the first stone. Did he then soften his teaching and say that these things are okay? No, he didn't. But he was really quick where, whenever possible, to live at peace with people. Do you do that? Do we do that as a church? Or do the people see us as the againsters, you know, the pokers? Pastor, what they're doing is sinful. I didn't say it wasn't. But whenever possible, live at peace. Next one, it says, thinks about others. This means to be considerate to others, not insisting, but actually being gentle or willing to give in. To prefer someone over yourself. I mean, look, the world that we live in, they're all about personal rights, aren't they? I have a right to do that. Doesn't matter whether you agree with me or not, I have a right to do that. I can bear arms, buddy. If you don't like it, tough. I can do it. Doesn't the world almost like make it seem heroic when we champion what our rights are? Wow. Someone's willing to stand up for their rights. It's kind of different than the teachings that we see in the Bible, which basically says, you know, honor preferring one another. Or, you know, whatever you do, don't do something that could cause your brother to stumble. Don't do it. Even though you're allowed to, don't do it, because you may actually do them more harm, even though you're allowed to do it. But no, we live in America. The Constitution says we can do all this stuff. Worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. Which is going to bring people closer to Jesus? You exerting your rights, or you preferring your brother? You loving them unconditionally? You actually saying no to yourself? That's radical love, isn't it? Is that the way the world lives? No. If it's mine, it's mine, baby. As a matter of fact, I want some of yours too. That's the way the world lives. Remember, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by renewing your mind. I heard a good preacher preach on that. Renewing your mind. Next thing, it says it obeys. And the word isn't really what it seems to be. It's actually very similar to the one that we just covered. The word carries the idea of obedience or being willing to yield. It's the opposite of being stubborn. God's wisdom, it actually gives a readiness to obey and to yield to someone else. It's not self-seeking. It's God-seeking. That's very different, right? Because what do people in the world live for? Themselves. And what are we saying? No, we don't conform to that. We just seek after what God wants. Next, it says it's full of mercy. But remember, it's like all of James. James is really big on not just head knowledge, right? But on the fruit or the proof that you have that knowledge. So it's not just saying that I'm merciful, but it's actually doing things that show that you are merciful. It says it's full of good fruit. Because look, earthly wisdom, whether we're willing to admit it or not, it just produces evil things. When you live your life for yourself, it gets ugly. Matter of fact, it says your life will be a mess. Yeah, it isn't not nice. I think it's really bad, to be perfectly honest. See, even Siri agrees with me. I've never had an amen from her before. There's always a first, though. Put her on the attendance, please, you know. But look, the Bible's very specific when it comes to fruit, right? You can't have good fruit and bad fruit from the same tree. Remember, that was James, that was the first half of James 3, right? You can't have, does an olive tree bear figs? No. Can fresh water come out of a saltwater spring? No, it can't. So you know what? You have to look at your life. Look at your actions. What does your fruit say you really are? Number 7, it's fair. We've covered that. See how James, he builds? Because didn't we do almost a whole sermon on being impartial? About treating people the same, no matter what they look like, no matter how they act, no matter where they're from in life, you treat them the same. That's what the Bible says. And number 8, it doesn't pretend. Because we're fighting against a world who says the church is full of hypocrites, right? The church says one thing and acts a different way. Well, godly wisdom doesn't pretend. Godly wisdom doesn't behave one way when it's convenient. So in summary, the reality is if you take all 8 of those, what it's saying is God wisdom is characterized by living a life of love. It is. Because trust me, to say no to you and to say yes to someone else, to prefer them, to not tell them, you know, what I really want to tell you, wow. The world wouldn't know what to do with it. The world would be like, who are you? Why are you treating me like this? I'm the dude who cut you off going into the grocery store, and now you're letting me in front of you? Wow. Do you think that might open up a couple conversations? You think that might build a bridge that was never there before? I'm not saying that they're going to all of a sudden say, I need to repent. Oh, but it'll open a bridge. You'll be able to speak something to them that they would never be willing to hear. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Look, we don't want godly wisdom in us for us. Because what is that? That's selfish. We want it in us so we can live lives out in the world where people are like, that's different. I don't know why, but I kind of like being in teams with you. I don't know why, but I want to pick you to be on my team. I don't know why, but I actually like working on projects with you. You know what? I'm kind of glad you're my neighbor. You know, because that the neighbor on the other side, he doesn't treat me like you. He breaks his grass clippers into my yard. You, not only you not do that, but you kind of mow part of my yard. Shouldn't that be the way that we're seen? But see, if it's, no, but Pastor, that's not fair. Why should I have to mow his lawn? That's not fair. He should be mowing my lawn. He has a better tractor than I do. Last year, I had this big driveway. I have a really long driveway. And I had this really tiny snowblower. And it was pathetic, I have to admit. And whenever you got over about 6 inches of snow, it just died. I mean, I'd be out there and I'd have to walk like this slow in order for it to not clog up. So when I've got a driveway that is from that wall, even past the end of that wall, it's probably double. I mean, it's just really long. Picture me outside. And my neighbor, man, he's got like the Nimbus 2000 super special one that's just insane. And he's just like, he's done in like, and his driveway is like a third of the size of mine. So I'd be looking over like all jealous, like, buddy, you know what I mean? But you know what? I've been loving on him. So you know what? I got out early one day and we did our whole driveway. He hadn't even been out yet. And then he came out. And what did we do, guys? We walked over to his yard with our shovels, doing his walkway, shoveling him out. Even with my wussy snowblower, you know, I think he just felt guilty and finally came out and said, all right, buddy, it's kind of sad. But you know what? It's loving people where they're at. It's loving people in such lavish ways to say, wait a minute, you just gave me a half an hour or an hour of your time that you didn't, not just you, but your entire family. It's building a bridge where one day I can say to him, buddy, you look down today. What's up? Well, I had that conversation. He goes, well, you know, my daughter's just not doing well. Newborn. You know, she's still in the ICU right now. And all the time that we were praying for Joey, well, that was the same time that she was, her name is Madeline. He calls her Mad Dog because she was always upset because she was sick. She used to cry a lot. And I got to pray a lot with him about Madeline. And I even gave him some parenting books because he has another son. I'd say, well, five is Chase. Is he four? But strong-willed, firstborn son. And I'm trying to help him. I'm trying to build a bridge into his life. Has he been to church here yet? No. But I'm praying and I'm believing and I'm investing. And look, I may never see the fruit of it. I may not. But that's not my job. My job is obedience. My job is to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. And usually that means saying no to me and yes to someone else other than me. If we would live that kind of lifestyle, can you look? I don't care if we would be in the middle of July. This place would be packed out because all your neighbors would be here. All your coworkers would be here. All your teammates would be here. All your classmates would be here. Why? Because you're here, and they just like you. And in their mind, where are you going to be on Sunday morning? That's where I want to be. Why? I don't know why. Just you're a good guy, or you're a good gal, and I want to be like you. That's the shining that James is really talking about here. He's saying, don't just say you got it. Live it. Don't just, you know, as a matter of fact, don't just say you got it and live it, but live it in the right way. Not with pride, because you know what? Didn't it say like wise people aren't proud when they do good works? Because it's not for you. Because you know what? If they think you're the best teacher or the best neighbor or the best coach or the best whatever, that ain't going to save their soul. But if you say, that's fine. Because to be honest, I did not want to shovel your driveway. I wanted to come over, knock on your door and say, do mine, because you can do it in half the time. That's what I wanted to do. Look, you don't think it. One leg at a time, just like you guys. I'm the same as you. I am. I have the same flesh inside of me that cries, I want this and I want that. And boo-hoo. It's time for us to say, flesh, die and become alive in Jesus and see what we can do to a world who's dying. Amen? Amen. Stand with me.